And if you don't know who this was, that was Bruce Carroll. Bruce is a multi-Grammy, multi-Dove recipient. Been in California the last 6 months, worshiping and leading worship. Was in Franklin, Tennessee this past weekend, and he's back to help us with Awaken. There's a metal. Hey, Bill, hold up that mailbox behind you. We want to help Bruce with his gas expense driving back from California. Because you know how it is now. It costs $75 to fill up a tank of gas, and that's about a four-day trip. So on the way out, if you could put some coins in there. I'm going to have Ray Bratchard, a Vietnam veteran, lead us in the Pledge of Allegiance, and I'm going to have Henry come up and do the welcome. Kumar is watching from India right now. So we've got Bruce, you're broadcasting worship in India. We got Sri Lanka back here with my Shiara, but Ray, let's—if y'all would stand—we want to welcome y'all to Awaken Memphis. But we do want to start this morning with a pledge of allegiance to the flag.
Let me get this unfurled here. Thank you,
Father. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands. One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. Amen. And Henry, come up here and do the welcome. And if you wouldn't mind introducing your friend Larry Parrish here, too. Larry is an attorney here in town. He's running again for Circuit Court District 8. This man right here was responsible for shutting down basically the nightclub industry in Memphis. Through the laws, and I mean, he's this man's a patriot. But well, no, you know him.
I'd like to introduce my good friend Larry Parrish. What David said, but no, Larry's been fighting for the cause of the Christian Church and the followers of Christ for most of his life, and he's now running for circuit court judge. And so, Larry, we're sure glad to welcome. Glad you're here this morning. And I want to welcome everybody to Awaken Me. We're here every Tuesday morning at 6:15 a.m., as most of you all know, because I'm preaching to the choir here. Awaken Me is a ministry to promote prayer and fasting for the welfare of the church, for the welfare of our community, for the welfare of our state, the welfare of our nation, and the welfare of our world. You can be involved with Awaken Me in many ways. You can be involved by just coming on 6:15 a.m. You can be involved with us on Monday night. We have an intercessor prayer call. At first, all you have to do is just listen in. Each week we appoint different prayer warriors who take 3 minutes. It's no teaching, no preaching, no sharing, no prophesying. It's just prayer. And then also on Sunday afternoons at Shelby Farms, we go out to Shelby Farms to engage the world that is far from Christ. It's a great way to get gospel shares. If you're a follower of Christ, it's a great way to grow in your faith. If you don't know how to share the gospel, it's a great place to come get some on-the-job training by going with those who are already trained. If you don't feel comfortable sharing the gospel, you're welcome too, because we need prayer warriors. We need people to man the tables. We've also had a phenomenon occur the last couple of weeks. We've run into some Hispanic speaking missionaries from South America. It's a whole family, and they are worshiping and praising, and it's almost their automatic draws. So it looks like groups are forming out there. We don't know what God's doing with that, but who knows where that will go. The nations have been brought to Memphis. Every week we encounter 8 to 10 to 12 different countries. We have tracks in English. We have tracks in Hindi. We have tracks in Spanish, and we have tracks in Arabic. For those of you that don't know, the first spoken language still in Memphis is what? English, yeah, it's still English. The second most spoken language is Spanish. Okay, the third most spoken language is Arabic. So the nations are truly being brought to Memphis. So I want to welcome everybody to Awaken Me. And who is going to pray for Jason Murphy? Wilson is going to come up and introduce our speaker this morning. Well, you didn't tell me that. Hey, come on up, Larry, and cheer. This is a well planned.
All right, I've been brought here this morning to be blessed. I'm just almost have chills on me. A few years ago, I was running for office, and I was in a group of people, mostly African Americans, but there were among those who were listening people who were of God's chosen people. And so I said to them right up front, I said, "It's all about Jesus." And I got a lot of amens. And then afterwards, people who was, "Do you realize you just said that to all those Jewish people? And they hate you. They'll never vote for you now." I don't think that'll work here. But the other side of that story is a lot of those Jewish people came up to me afterwards and said, "Thank you for being honest." So I had to tell that. That's one of my minutes. Okay. What I'm doing right now is running for circuit court. If you would vote for me for circuit court, but that's not what this is about. I'm wanting to start a movement. We have a crisis in our judiciary across the country, not just in Memphis. And I know about it. I've been practicing law for 55 years. I've been in the middle of it all over the United States. I know what's going on in our judiciary. We do not have judges on the bench these days who are applying the law. They're doing what they feel is the right thing. They may be good people, but we are losing our law. One of the three legs of our stool is a cornerstone, and we're going to lose this country altogether if we don't restore the judiciary. And it can be done. I've written a bill. It's pending in the General Assembly right now. I know all the nooks and crannies where they hide, but from 55 years experience, but you all do not know that. You read my bill and you say, "What is all of this legal mumbo jumbo doing in here?" I want you to trust me. I have friends who say, "Quit telling people you've been there for 55 years. They will do the math." But I have to tell you that because there gets to be a point where you're going to have to trust me, and I need you to trust me. We can do something in Memphis that will wave across the state and across the country to get our judiciary back. I have got a barn burner speech to make. I can't do anything this morning but hopefully strike a match. Join with me, and let's get our judiciary back. And I appreciate being given this opportunity. I have a website, and if you look at it, I'm totally transparent. I mean, I'll tell you everything I know.
What is your website?
I don't know. No, it'll go up today, and it's Parish for Judge. Parish for Judge. And I spent 2.5 hours last night with a group of people explaining a lot more details than this, but I do invite you to join the movement. And this whole campaign is about that. I'm not real anxious to be a judge at 79, but I can't put this down and retire knowing what I know and knowing what you do not know. So please join me with this. Thank you very much, Henry.
Thank you, Larry. That website's going to be Larry Parrish. Just Google Larry Parrish for Judge tomorrow. Okay, Parrish for Judge. But Google that tomorrow and give him 24 hours to get that website up. It's certainly something that we all need to be more informed about, for sure. And Brother Wilson is going to come up and introduce our speaker and pray for him.
Thank you, Henry. And, you know, it's always easy to introduce Jason, and it's a great honor for me to introduce him. The powerful speaker, and I'm sure if you come today, you're going to go back with a good word and being filled with a word and being challenged as well. So that's what happens for us, all of us in Grace Chapel, week after week when we come in on Sunday morning. We can expect the good word coming out from him. And He, though being chosen by God at the very young age, from his college days, he has served in, has ministered in different capacities as a youth pastor and lead pastor in different states. But for me and my wife Eunice, it was a great opportunity when we came to Grace Chapel a couple of months ago, coming from Middle East. You know, it's all nuclear church. It's not a massive big church. We knew each other, we prayed for each other, it all happened under one roof. You know, when I came to United States, I was thinking I shouldn't be lost in a big church, not having that the connection of fellowship, but Grace Chapel has served us well and also gave us many opportunity in the ministry. And Pastor Jason, I want to pray for you before you, Mr. Please. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this day, O God. Lord, thank you for this blessed pastor, O Father, Lord, as he brings the word week on week, O Father, Lord, and touching many lives, O Father. O God, I pray this morning, O Father, Lord, as he ministers, O God, Lord, help us, O God, to understand and get us a new revelation knowledge as we leave this place, O God. We give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Wilson. I appreciate that very much. We're blessed at Grace Chapel to have Wilson and, of course, Kenneth and Janet, as you know, and Dave over here, many other, many people that attend our church. We the Amens, you may not know that name, but they have a ministry. They reach out to people coming out of drug and alcohol addiction programs. We have homes, for transitional homes for people to come live in, and they get reacclimated to society. So the Lord has really blessed us at Grace Chapel. David, thank you. Henry, thank you for allowing me to be here. It's an honor to be here. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to take them out and open them up to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2. From my understanding, I have this week and next week. And we're going to try to make our way through Joel chapter 2. Joel, the book of Joel, is notoriously difficult to date. There's some controversy on when the book of Joel was written. But most scholars feel confident saying that the book of Joel has to do with the Babylonian exile. And if you know some biblical history, when Babylon came to conquer Jerusalem and Judea and take them into exile, that didn't happen overnight. It came in three different waves, three successive waves. And so the book of Joel was written sometime during that period. And I want to be upfront with you and tell you that today is primarily going to be a lot of teaching, setting the stage for next week. Of what the Lord really wants to communicate to us, but we need to have a background and understanding of what's going on. So we're in Joel chapter 2, and Joel is a prophet of the Lord. As a prophet, he's used primarily as, shall I say, a covenant prosecutor. The Lord would raise up prophets who he would show dreams or visions or give them auditions. Somehow he would communicate to these prophets a message that they were to give to the people. And typically when the prophets went to his covenant people, whether it was Israel, the kingdom to the north, or Judah, the kingdom to the south, they were coming to bring a twofold message. Typically it was impending judgment coupled with a promise of restoration and redemption when and if repentance took place. And the book of Joel, the writer, the prophet Joel, has given that mandate. He's been given that mandate by the Lord. He sees a natural event. You read about this in Joel chapter 1, such as locusts coming to destroy the land. And the Lord used that to give him some prophetic insight of what is happening with when Babylon comes in to take them into exile. And through that, the prophet begins to communicate to the nation regarding the current social, political, religious, economic crisis that his people were suffering. Now, if you get that, then you understand how this message could apply today to us. One of the things that's so great about the book of Joel, because it is so difficult to date, it kind of gives it an enduring quality. You know, pastors and churches for centuries have went to the book of Joel whenever the nation or the church was struggling economically, you know, socially, politically, religiously, or what have you. And so you can find comfort out of the book of Joel. It has an enduring quality to it. And so I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord has led me to this book today. So let's get started. We're in Joel chapter 2, verse number 1, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. The trumpet is a reference to the ram's horn that they used, and it's also most probably a reference to the literal horns or the golden horns, trumpets, if you will, that the Israelites used. And the Israelites used these trumpets for various reasons. Number one, it called the people together for worship. Number two, it assembled the people together so that they could disseminate a message. It was used to give a warning to the city. We know about this in Ezekiel chapter 3, right? The watchmen on the wall. And how the watchmen were placed upon the wall of a city, and they were to look into the city, and they were also to look outside of the city. And whenever they saw an impending attack, say someone was coming from outside of the city to attack them, they would sound an alarm, and the people knew to gather their arms to go and defend the city. But they also would sound an alarm when things were happening inside of the city. And so watchmen upon the walls of the house of Israel would use these trumpets. And lastly, these trumpets were used to, I guess, give life to dead things would be a good way to word it, to give life to dead things. Think about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. You know that passage really well, right? The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. And so there's something instinctively, intuitively built into our spirit man to respond to the trumpets of God. Whether it is a literal physical trumpet or whether it is metaphorical or prophetic as we're doing today. In other words, God is raising up people in this land. God is raising up people in America who are prophetically blowing the trumpet in Zion. We are calling people together. We are disseminating a message. The days of church as it used to be is over. We need to disseminate a message that will bring revival to the church and that will bring reformation to the very culture in which we live in. That is what God has called us to do in this day and hour. It's to give life to dead things. It's to give life to dead faith. Many people in our churches and in our culture today have dead faith. They've given up hope that God is really going to do something in this land. But I just want to blow the trumpet in Zion today and to bring life to your dead faith, to say, no, the people of God cannot be defeated. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. We are a victorious people, not because of anything that we do or have done, but because we are in covenant and we are connected to the person of Jesus Christ. That's right. Notice he said, blow the trumpet in Zion. You don't just blow the trumpet anywhere. It's in Zion. Now the word Zion has had a transformational meaning throughout scripture. At first, Zion was associated with the Jebusite city that David conquered and made his capital. Later on, it encompassed not only the area that David conquered, but then it expanded and included Mount Moriah, where Solomon built the temple. Now, let me stop right here and say something. This is extremely important. So, therefore, Zion, the people of God, should include and inhabit religious and civil authority. Zion, the city of David, was where he made his capital, his throne, David's throne, and it also expanded to include Mount Moriah, where the temple was located. So now you have religious and civil authority under the headship of Jesus Christ. They are two different spheres, but they are interrelated. And to the degree that the religious authority, the church, is weak, is to the degree that the civil authority becomes tyrannical. You see, God raises up his people to have messages for the government. You can't do that. That's out of bounds. That's against the word of God. Repent. Turn. And when the church is strong and vibrant, then the civil authority is put within its confines. But when the church becomes weak and anemic and sissified, the government becomes tyrannical and begins to enslave the church because it wants power that was not given to it. And so we're to blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, prophetically, Zion became associated with the people of God who have repented and live in faith. Listen to this. This is found in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 14. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. They'll call you the people. They'll call you the city. Zion, the Holy One of Israel. And of course, this comes all the way into the New Testament to include us. We are a part of Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood, sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so now, here's my point. We don't just blow the trumpet anywhere, we blow it in Zion. And today, Zion includes all of us who are born again, and we are in faith, and we are in covenant with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter, Jew, Gentile, Greek, heathen, barbarian, white, black, Asian, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. It is no longer anything to do with race. It is all about grace in Jesus Christ. And whenever you repent of your sins and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are in covenant and you are a part of Zion. And it's in that location, it's in that prophetic sphere that God has raised up his prophets and will raise up his prophets in America to blow the trumpet in Zion, to rally the troops together for war, to give a message so that we understand there is something that we can do to turn the tide against the religious, social, political, economic crisis that we are facing in America. It is not hopeless. God has a plan. And according to Hebrews, even the things that are shaken for a purpose. And that purpose is to remove everything that is not built on the kingdom of God. And so it looks like chaos and it looks like the world is falling apart. But the reality is God is positioning his Zion, his people, to get ready to take their places of authority in the earth to do great things to advance the kingdom of God. He said, blow the trumpet in Zion on my holy mountain. Of course, mountain in the prophetic writings means kingdom. And again, the reason why we can use the definitions that we are using is because we're dealing with the language of the prophets. And so you have to understand how they write. So they blow a trumpet in Zion. They blow it in his holy mountain. They blow it within the kingdom of God. And as I've just referenced, the kingdom of God is right here within us. It's right now. Luke chapter 17, right? The Pharisees, they asked, well, Jesus, well, when is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? And he said, it's within you. Like the kingdom of God is right here, right now. Right. Now, we won't experience it in its fullness until Jesus Christ returns. But that doesn't mean that we're not experiencing some of it now. Amen. Right? It's just like your salvation. You're saved now. But you won't experience the fullness until Christ returns. So it is with advancing the kingdom of God. We are in it now. We experience it now, but yet there's more to come. Blow the trumpet in Zion, on my holy mountain, because the day of the Lord is near. Now, what is this word day of the Lord? What is that phrase? What does this mean? As I've already mentioned in my opening, the day of the Lord is terminology that typically denotes the judgment of God upon his enemies and his people, his rebellious people. And might I add, according to the scripture, that judgment begins in the house of God first. There's a reason for that too. So that when judgment comes, if the godly are barely saved, then what about the ungodly? In other words, God gets his church ready. God gets his kingdom ready so that when judgment falls upon the nations and people are looking for answers, there's a place to go. We're not confused like the world. What's happening right now in our churches is actually a good thing. There is a clear divide between who really follows Christ and who doesn't. Who really believes in the inspired, infallible word of God and who doesn't. And it's okay. It's all right to separate some sheep from some goats every now and then. Judgment of God, the day of the Lord. It's mentioned by 13 out of the 16 prophets. And as I've mentioned, it deals with judgment, but we can't leave it there. It's not just all about judgment. It's also about the promise of restoration and redemption and forgiveness when repentance takes place. So God is preparing his people. Now, what does the day of the Lord look like? Look at verse number 2, Joel chapter 2 and verse number 2. The day of the Lord is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness. There is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. So the prophet uses very descriptive language: darkness, gloominess, clouds, thick darkness. And all of these terms denote the misery, the distress, the confusion, the chaos that judgment brings upon a nation. He even writes, it's a great, powerful people. It's never been before. A great, powerful people. Listen, this means that there are literal people who attack Zion. Now, in Joel's day, this was very literal, right? Babylon was coming in and taking away the covenant people into exile. Now, at this point, America hasn't suffered an invasion, a military invasion, from an outside force. That's not outside the realm of possibility, but at this point it hasn't happened. What we're experiencing is a people who oppose the kingdom of God theologically, politically, philosophically, in their ideology, and so they attack Zion. That's what we're facing today. Whether you like it or not, you're involved in a spiritual war. Now, you throughout, you know, the last 20, 30, 40 years, you've heard the term, you know, cultural war. And that has some negative connotations today. But really, it's a good term, because the reality is a cultural war is a spiritual war. And it comes down to whose God is going to rule and reign in the culture. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? And so we in Zion today in America, in the kingdom of God, here as it's expressed in the Western world in America, we are under attack by a strong people, a powerful people. They have money. They have the courts on their side. They're giants in the land. And if we're not careful, we will view ourselves as grasshoppers. But the reality is, we're the giants. We're bigger than the enemy. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Let's understand a thing or two about the enemy. Look in Joel chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Obviously, these are prophetic terms and you know, fire, desolate wilderness, war horses leaping up on mountains and so forth. It talks about the ultimate destruction that the enemy of God's people can bring and desire to bring to God's Zion. But look at verses 6 through 9. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each in his own way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up in the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. And so Joel identifies who the enemies of Zion are. And the last phrase is the key. He says they come through the window, they enter the window like a thief. And the scripture tells us who this thief is. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, it reads, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus made that statement. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. And when you read John 10 in its context, you discover that the thief is a reference to both false teachers and to false shepherds. Listen to this. The thief in John 10 is a reference to false teachers and false shepherds. And according to the scripture, shepherds can be both religious and political leaders. And so what we have today in attacking Zion, the people of God, the kingdom of God, as expressed in the church in America, is that we have literal people who are thieves, and they're sneaking in. They're coming in through the windows. They're coming in to attack. And they are false teachers, and they are false leaders in both the religious and the political sphere. And so we have false prophets in the pulpit today who preach a false gospel. And they don't teach the people the full counsel of the Word of God. And because of that, our churches are weak and anemic. And they don't understand spiritual things, and they don't understand what is happening in our culture and what we are to do about it. And we have false shepherds, we have false leaders who are leading our people astray, not only within the church, but in the government sphere. It's interesting. It says they run and climb. Did you notice that in verses 6 through 9? It says the enemy, they're like a thief. They come in unwanted. They worm their way in. They manipulate their way in. They sneak their way in. Listen, the enemies of the kingdom of God and the enemies of a righteous Christian republic don't build anything. They can only destroy. They come in and they hijack everything that we have built, and they corrupt it and they destroy it. And the scripture says that they run and they climb. They do whatever is required. They will exert all kind of energy. They march in formation. The English Standard Version said that they don't swerve. The New King James says they don't break rank. In other words, they march in formation, they know what they're called to do, and they do it. They do not push one another. They don't jostle one another. They don't push one another because they recognize that they're working together for the purpose of destroying Zion, destroying the kingdom of God. Now, You guys know I'm offensive, right? So it just won't bother you if I say this. If it does, you'll get over it. This is why you can have Islam and the LGBTQ community partner together to attack anything righteous. Knowing that if they're really true to Islam, they're also going to kill the homosexual. But for right now, the homosexual serves a purpose. They're nothing but tools to attack Zion and the Christian Republic in America. They don't jostle one another. They don't push one another. They work together for the common purpose of destroying the church. You have to understand this. They don't break rank. You have the pro-death crowd, those who are losing their minds over the Roe v. Wade decision. What do you want the choice to do? Murder a baby in the womb? That's no choice. That's death. It's murder. But yet they will also work together with all the other crowds because they have a common enemy. And guess who it is? Me and you. You see, the church in America doesn't know how to fight back. And of course, I'm talking in religious and metaphorical terms, but we don't know how to fight back because we refuse to identify the enemy. You see, the church needs to learn a lesson from the enemy. As sad as I have to say that. Because did you notice they run, they climb, they exert energy, they march in formation, they don't break rank, they don't jostle one another, they don't push one another, they work together for a common purpose, and the church can't do it. We fight over secondary issues that don't matter about personal salvation whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Right. Are you Calvinistic or are you Arminian? Do you believe in the spiritual gifts or do you not? You know what I mean? Like, and all those things are secondary issues. Yeah. They're fun to debate in-house. But whenever we put up a united front to stop the death culture in America and to stop the attack of the enemy against God's Zion, we have to learn to work together. We can't jostle one another. We can't push one another over those secondary issues. We have to be united on the main issue, and that is Jesus Christ. And there is a right and there is a wrong. There is truth and there is lie. There is righteousness and there is wickedness. And we must work together to stop the attack that is coming against the kingdom of God. Joel chapter 2, verses 10 through 11. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened. And the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? The earth quakes, the very land where the enemy is coming. We sense that today, don't we? In America, the land is quaking. It's upheaval and turmoil. In all of our systems, the heavens tremble. Again, this is the language of the prophets. So the idea of the heavens trembling means righteous governments. Righteous rulership in the land is trembling over the invasion. It says the sun, the moon is darkened, and the stars diminish their light. And again, this is not literal. This is prophetic language. The sun and the moon and the stars denote ruling authorities. The scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, that God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. The idea of the sun and the moon and the stars was to rule. And so it is in the prophetic language. They pick up this creation. I hope I'm communicating to you. The prophets picked up creation language in Genesis 1. And so when judgment was coming and things were chaos, they used decreation language. And so things were falling apart. It's not as the way God intended. So it's decreation language. And so the sun and the moon doesn't shine and the stars diminish their lights. Well, that doesn't happen literally. I mean, it's out there, right? But it paints a picture in our mind that as God created and saw that it is good, things that happen bad tend to decreate or attempt to decreate what God has intended for good. The sun and the moon, listen, and the stars also denote Israel. In Genesis 37 and verse 9, this is where Joseph has, you know, the dreams, and he makes this statement in Genesis 37 and 9. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And this denotes Israel. I'm almost done. How much time? My 5 minute warning? Woo. Okay. Turn it on high speed. You ready? In Revelation chapter 12, John picks up on this language and he says in verses 1 through 5, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth. And then when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was called up to God and to his throne." His prophetic language, but this is Israel. And the covenant people of God, who eventually give birth to the male child, Jesus Christ, the dragon is the serpent of old, also found in the book of Genesis, but it is language used to talk about Rome, who was ready to devour the male child. And this literally happened, right? King Herod wanted to destroy Christ, and the same thing is happening now. The book of Revelation is recapitulations of visions over and over again that we battle in our culture today. And so right now, there's still a dragon whose name is Satan. He still empowers governments that have abandoned their God authority, and their sole purpose is to attack the male child or to attack Christ. In other terms of the new covenant, that would be the church, because we are part of Christ's body, Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so there really is a spiritual war that is taking place right now. And this is what Joel is trying to communicate to his people, to wake them up. He's blowing the trumpet in Zion on his holy mountain, that we need to be aware that we are under attack, and there really are people who are coming against us, not militarily, at least not yet, but they are still coming unto us to attack us, and we have to identify the enemy, and we have to be prepared to fight, because the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If you want to stop the enemies from attacking Zion, then the church has to position itself in front of a gate of hell and stop it and say, "No more in the name of Jesus Christ." I could continue on, but I need to stop, and Lord willing, I'll pick up here next week. In Revelation 12, let's go back to Revelation 12, verse number 14. "But the woman was given 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, and to the place where she is to be nourished for a time, times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river, and the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring." That would be me and you. "For those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand and of the sea." Now I bring this up because I want to close on a very positive note. If you're not careful, you preach out of the prophets and it's doom and gloom, and we don't really get to the restoration part, the good news. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. God intervenes on behalf of his people. Amen. He does over and over and over throughout Scripture. But it all seems hopeless. That's when God intervenes on behalf of his people. Even if he has to use supernatural means, like the earth opens up and swallows the flood, you know, obviously prophetic language, but what's being communicated by John is this: God will work miracles on your behalf when he needs to. His church will not be destroyed. Every tyrannical government has tried, but the church is still here. The word of God is still in existence. People still have the scriptures. They still read and study and give their lives for the faith. How do we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony means our commitment and confidence in Jesus Christ. And so hopefully today, I encourage you, blowing the trumpet in Zion, calling the people together to disseminate a message to prepare you for battle. Next week, we're going to learn what we can do. What are some things that we need to be doing during this day of the Lord? And today, we close by going to prayer, asking God to blow that trumpet so that our faith can come alive in the power, in the person, and the purposes of Jesus Christ. You are not here by accident. You're not at your place of service by accident. God has you there because you have all the gifts and talents and resources necessary to advance the kingdom of God at that location. You are to position in front of a gate of hell and stop it. And more than just stop it, you're to take territory. Mighty God, we come before you today. We thank you for your word. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would take what was communicated and penetrate our hearts and minds and our spirits with it. Lord, that you would equip us and empower us by your spirit and by your word to do great exploits for the kingdom of God. To understand that there is an enemy of the gospel. And that we are called upon to bring a defense and ultimate victory despite the current circumstances. Father, I pray for your people today that are right here listening to me. Indeed, that are in Zion all over the world. And I pray, God, that you would anoint them with your spirit, empower them with your spirit. Encourage them today. May they be reminded that you intervene on the behalf of your people because you are a great warrior king and that's what you do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Brother Jason. And we all know that America is not in the Bible, but the Bible is in America. There's a museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C., and I just want to exhort you, I want to encourage you that if you have a weekend or the next time you're in Washington, D.C., you have to visit the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. It's about six stories tall. They have one entire floor that has the influence of the Bible on America. And it is incredible. There's one whole floor on just creation. There's another whole floor on the impact of the Bible on the culture of the world. But there's an entire floor just on the influence of the Bible on America. And this past Friday, I had the great privilege of speaking over at Christ Church with Dennis and Phil and Bill and Hugh and Jonathan and Danny. There's six, seven people in here. And Danny gave me this book, American Patriots Bible. And I'm telling you, this is one of the greatest books. It's the Bible, but it tells the history of America from a biblical perspective. And it is just, thank you, Danny, so much. It's been such a blessing to have that. I'm going to have Ben Wilkins come up here and share about this barbecue in Seoul. You know, several weeks ago, Ben shared with us about this Saturate USA Today. And this is where you... identify your zip code, pull it, put your zip code in the computer, Saturate USA. I put in 38139, which is this zip code. There's 5,800 residences. That pallet right over there has 5,800 of these DVDs in it. And I figured if we delivered 125 packets a week, we could cover the whole 38139 zip code in 1 year. There's three different stories of Jesus on this DVD. It's put together by Crew, Campus Crusade. They've got a gospel presentation in here.
That also has streaming.
Yeah, live streaming.
Any language.
Yeah, you can live stream any language in here. So if you go to a Hindu house, like Carnival, like Jeff out here, you know, a third of the people down at the YMCA that we work out in are Indians. And we were handing out Bibles at Carnival High School, National Day of Prayer that morning from 6:30 to 7:30. About half the cars were Indians at Carnival High School. It just sort of shocked me. But anyway, you can put a little tag in there. We've got this little calendar, 2022, Awaken Memphis. We're going to put these cards in here and hand them on, put them on, not in mailboxes, but on the door handles of the residences here in 38139. And if anybody gets upset, they'll say, "Who lives at 2550 Johnson Road?" They'll come to Henry. No, we're just inviting them to a you know, basically a gathering like this. But Ben every year has a barbecue and soul breakfast, or no, outreach. I'm going to let you share about it. Larry, I want you to check your calendar 2 weeks from today, if your schedule permits. I want you to come and share about what's happening every 8 years in America about the judges, because it's happening this year. And I know that's one of the – this man's a patriot right here. 55 years, he's been fighting the fight, the good fight. And some, I mean, when you go up against organized crime and stuff like that in the city, in the nation, this man has put his life on the line to fight for the values of Christianity and what is right in America. And I know even Henry had a Platinum Plus right at catty corner from where he was got shut down. And this man right here, he's a hero in my percept. I just thank you, brother, for being here and just doing what you're doing. And thank you so much, Jason. Look forward to next week, Ben.
Thank you, brother. Hey, thank you for the opportunity to share. That flyer I left there, please take a look at that. It's this coming Saturday. And from 4 to 6 p.m., and we'll have a lot of good music, a lot of good barbecue. I mean, the best, this couple in our church caters, and they do it up right. It's really good. So bring people, and of course, it's all about sharing the gospel with the community. And like David said, we've been going door to door with those packets from Saturate USA. And when you're coming giving something, that's a whole lot different than just coming knocking on the door and they think, well, these people want my time, they want my money, well, they want everything, but you're just coming to give. And of course, the gospel is free. So anyway, if you think about us, if you don't do anything else, pray for us, please, this coming Saturday from 4 to 6, and come out. I mean, just come and enjoy the fun and be out there to help us to share the gospel with people. We never know who's coming, but we always have a good crowd of people out there, and it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you very much. Appreciate it.
Yeah, we went out to that last year. It was great. Come up here, Ed. Ed has a prayer group on Monday night, too, an intercessory prayer group, and actually what Henry and I are helping co-host on Monday night spun out of Ed's group. And Ed's probably had about seven different intercessory groups come out of that. I'm going to ask him to close in prayer. But I want you to also share about Shelby Farms Sunday evening. Just as we were worshiping, we had a crowd about this size worshiping. You tell the story.
Thank you, David, for the opportunity to share. Thank you, Bruce Carroll, for that song, The Blood of Jesus. Thank you, Brother Jason, for that powerful message, clothed in the Holy Spirit revelation. The greatest thing I remember, I was thinking about in my own testimony, the church is in us. You know, when I got saved, I quit going to church. I was the church. I didn't have to go anywhere. Church went along everywhere I went. And you know, if you're really saved, that's true with you too. You know, just to continue Brother Jason's message, what that means is we've all been handed a trumpet. We're all got a trumpet. Jesus said it this way. He said, you're the light of the world. What do you do with a light? You get in the business of looking for a light stand. You put it on a light stand. My wife had me yesterday up on a high ladder hanging lights that she had bought. You put it on a light stand. You raise it up. Well, Shelby Farms is a tremendous light stand. We've been going over there since early July last year, and we have been privileged to hear over 200 people pray to receive Christ. I share the gospel most every day with somebody, and I hear a lot of people pray to receive Christ. And since that time, about half of those people is at Shelby Farms. It is a really good light stand. I would encourage you to come and join us. And there's a lot of great things that, like David has said, about the praise and worship, the fellowship. If you got a disciple group, it's not a better field trip than to take your disciples down to Shelby Farms. It's just tremendous. And before I pray, I'm going to give you the words of Jesus, the other side of that story about the lampstand. He says no one puts it under a bushel and hides it. And when Jesus says no one, that's what he means, no one. Folks, there's a massive bunch of people out there that's toting the name of Christ. And Jesus says they don't have the light, because he's already said no one does that. If you got the light, you're going to show it. When I got saved, Jesus gave me a bad case of heartburn, and I got to get some relief. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that we've heard this morning. Lord, we are without excuse. We've been given the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we have been given life, strength, and health, and every breath in our lung belongs to you. Lord, let us consider how we're going to use that resource, Lord, that you have given to us. That wonderful chapter Brother Jason ended on, Revelation 12. I love verse 11. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, Lord. Lord, before there's ever a testimony, we must realize somewhere there has to be a test that we pass, and that is sharing the gospel with every one we meet. As Ezekiel teaches us, Lord, don't let anybody get past us. We're responsible, Lord. That's our trouble. Too many of our people in our churches today don't take on the responsibility. They don't feel responsible. Your word says we're responsible. God, I pray that you would continue to pour out your blessings on Awaken Memphis, pour out your blessings on Shelby Farms. And Lord, I pray that the latter glory of what's coming up ahead, as Brother Jason preached, is going to be much greater than the former. Because, Lord, you're drawing us together. Lord, we know you, and you know us. So, Lord, we got your word in us. We got your power. We got the authority. So, Lord, let us use it. On behalf of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. I've got 90 seconds here. Guys, we need sometimes just to, as iron sharpens iron, to come together as the men and be encouraged. And on June 17th and 18th in Huntsville, Alabama,
Phil Waldrop Ministries is putting together a men's conference. Starts at 5 o'clock Friday afternoon, ends at 12 noon Saturday. Tim Tebow is going to be there, Kirk Cameron, Phil Waldrop of Phil Waldrop Ministries, Fred Luter Jr., Josh Rivas, Daniel Ritchie. It's basically focusing on Christian manhood. You know who these speakers are. You know where they come from. And I asked to speak today because it's filling up almost, it's almost full right now. The telephone number to call if you want to make a reservation is 256-355-1554. I spoke to the coordinator last week. She said, you need to call next week if you want to be a part of this. Guys, these fellows have a strong message of manhood, of unity, of being aware of where we are in this time. And I plan to go. I don't know how I'm going to get there yet. I'm trying to make arrangements with Bill Hart or some others I've talked to. But look these folks up online, Gridiron Men's Conference. And their phone number, again, is there. I wish I had brochures. I try to print brochures to come out. They don't really have one. You can get a brochure if you call this number. But Phil Waldrop Ministries on June 17th and 18th, 5 o'clock Friday till 12 o'clock noon the next day, Saturday. So thanks.